Jesus, our glory and our prize. It is to you that we lift our eyes this morning. Jesus, we thank you for the work, the finished work, your death and resurrection. Thank you, O Jesus, that it is through you that we have new life. It is through you where we have life everlasting. Thank you, O Jesus. And Father God, we pray to you this morning, for you are a God who is all-powerful. You're a God who is in control. We pray for our country this morning in the midst of another cycle of midterm elections. Lord, we continue to submit our country into your hands, trusting that God, that you're the sovereign God, even over things like politics. And that as your people, remind us, oh God, that our first allegiance is to your kingdom. Our first allegiance is to you, oh Lord. We pray, oh Lord, for those among us who are sick, those who are ill, those who are suffering, especially if suffering by themselves with physical, mental, emotional, even spiritual needs. Father, we know that you are a God that cares. You're a God who loves us so dearly. And it breaks your heart to see your own children suffering. So Lord, I pray that even this morning, that those suffering would get a greater sense of you, their Heavenly Father, of your comfort, of your love for them. At the same time, we ask, Lord, that you'd be sending us as your people to be your hands and feet, to be lending a hand of comfort and love to those that we know who are struggling, oh Lord, as a demonstration and as an outflow of Christ's love for us. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would tune our ears to you, oh God. Open our eyes to see more of you. Pray you be with your servant this morning, for he is weak. And I just ask that your spirit may do a transforming work in this chapel this morning, oh God. For your glory and for your name's sake, we thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. This morning our passage is in Luke 24. And I encourage you, if your Bibles, to open Luke 24. The passage this morning is technically from 1 to 35, but I'm going to read starting at verse 13 through 35. So here we go, Luke 24, 13 to 35. On that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and work and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is reading of the word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our service this morning. My name is Andrew. I am one of the interns here at our Triple C. And whether you're online or in person, I'm so glad you're able to join us to worship our God this morning. I just want to give you some, before we get into the sermon, just a few updates. So this will be the last time I'm up here until 2023, actually. Pending any crazy thing that happens. Samantha and I were expecting our first child at the end of this month. So prayers are appreciated for that because we are now entering the window where it could be any time. If the baby girl wants to come out, we can't stop her, right? So prayers are appreciated. You know, I'm going to miss being up here for a little bit, but it won't be too long. It'll go pass by so fast, you won't even notice. But we're very excited, and we just appreciate any prayers and any support from our family here, our Triple C. Similar to previous times I've been preaching, I'm going to offer you a QR code that will be on the screen for the entire sermon. And just as a reminder that this QR code is a way for you to interact with the pulpit a little bit. So if you have any questions about anything that I say this morning, if things are not clear, if things need to be clarified, if you have any, like even tangential questions to things that are said, preached about this morning, you can use the QR code. Just put your email and name down. And then I promise to get back to you by Tuesday. Thank you for, in the previous weeks, anybody who submitted questions. Some of them are really, really good. For those of you who submitted questions, or maybe just comments saying like, "Hi, how are you?" Thank you for that too. I appreciate that as well. So that will be up for the entire service for your benefit. So, our sermon today is a natural extension of last week's sermon. So last week, just a small recap, Pastor James preached from the previous chapter in Luke 23, talking a bit about Jesus dying for real sin, that on the Friday that he died, this idea of Friday, a Friday that is defeated, a Friday that seems like all hope is lost, a Friday that seems like death has won. And the reality that sometimes you and I experience these kind of Fridays as well, where things feel hopeless, things feel like it can't get better. In those Fridays, where is the hope? And as Christians, we recognize that even though it is Friday, we understand that there is a Sunday to come, a Sunday that is a hopeful Sunday, a Sunday where we can look forward to, where we will find reconciliation, redemption, and where we will be made whole again. Today, we are going to talk about this Sunday. Our sermon today is talking about this exact hopeful idea of Sunday. And for today's sermon, I actually encourage you to keep your passage open and on hand. We're going to look at from verses 1 to 35, so it's a big chunk. But 1 to 35 gives us two accounts of what happens right after Jesus resurrects. And we're going to be bouncing back and forth a little bit. So it'd be beneficial if you can have the passage open to follow along. These are the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And we're going to go back and forth a little bit, all right? As I was preparing this sermon, I was kind of reminded of my own childhood. So when I was growing up, we basically lived in the same house throughout my entire grade school years, from kindergarten to 12th grade. And my parents only recently moved out of that house a few years ago, actually. And where we lived, we had two playgrounds. And there was one that was closer, one that was farther. And we always called the farther one, it was by the lake, because there was like a small lake. So there's two playgrounds. And naturally, when my brother and I were much, much younger, we'd go to these playgrounds, because that's what kids do. That if you have kids yourself, you know, you probably go to the playground a lot. You can just imagine little kids, they like to go to the playground. And one of the staple features of a playground is monkey bars, naturally, right? Staple features. Now, a premium feature of a playground is a zip line. Premium feature, right? I don't know if playground technology has updated with anything more fun nowadays, but I know that my memory isn't great. My family can attest to that. My memory isn't the best, but I do remember that monkey bars and zip lines were really, really fun. Were naturally really, really fun. You know, if you feel like you're going really fast across a zip line, going through the monkey bars feels like I crossed this great chasm on the playground, you know. But as I grew up, as it happens, playgrounds become a little bit less appealing. We didn't go as much. I spend my time playing with other things, usually video games, right? But you fast forward a few years, I still live in the same development. And every once in a while, we'll end up going on a walk and pass by the same playgrounds, the close one and the far one. And then as a joke, we'll go play on it, right? And now I go on the monkey bars, and I'm no longer am I like reaching up like this. I'm more like this now, with my feet on the ground. The zip line, no longer flying across, I'm more like dragging my feet across the playground with the zip line. What changed? Obviously, I got taller, right? That's no surprise. But when I think about it, you know, something that's objectively true is that the monkey bars were always the same height. It's not as the monkey bars or the zipline got any shorter. They've been the same height for 12 plus years by that point. And it just eventually, as I grew up, I realized what they were. I realized their exact height. I realized their actual height. I came to this realization, like, oh, you know, it's not that they got shorter. They've always been that height. And I think this realization of something that's objectively true is something that we see in this passage today. It's something that our characters in our passage realize today, that there is an objective truth going on that they discover. That despite their on-the-ground experience that might seem unsure, there's an objective reality that has happened, and a reality that has not changed. In the timeline of events that we've been going through Luke, right? In the timeline of events, it is now Sunday. It is now Sunday. And I want us to take a closer look at this passage this morning. Because similar to last week, as Pastor James said, that we can be tempted to like skip over the details because we feel like we're familiar with what happens. We can be tempted that when we take Luke 24, we're just gonna boil it down to like, well, Jesus resurrected. Which is true, okay? That is true. And it's important for us to realize that, but there is a danger for us to just simplify and boil down the entire account to just Jesus resurrected. We potentially flatten the narrative and eventually we miss out on some of the drama that happens surrounding Jesus' resurrection. And all these details surrounding the resurrection are very, very important to help us understand the true impact of the resurrection. That yes, in the great macro context of human history, it is true. Jesus died and resurrected 3 days later. But on the ground level, the micro level, when we look at the actual people and witnesses to this, that reality was not so simple and smooth. If you look at the passage, there's something missing between last week and this week. Between last week's sermon and this week's sermon, there's something missing. That when we turn from chapter 23 to 24, we essentially go through a mini time skip. We're missing Saturday. We're missing Saturday. Because what happens that day in between? When we get to 24, an entire day has passed since Jesus died. The death of Jesus is still fresh on people's minds. There has been a whole day of mourning for the Jewish people. Not only that, but if you're familiar, Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. Saturday is a Jewish Sabbath. So what that means is that if you're a Jewish person, you witness Jesus' death on Friday. Saturday, you're not allowed to do work. You're not allowed to do very much. So you end up just thinking about the death of Jesus. Mourning, stuck in your own thoughts. Not able to like do work to distract yourself. Unable to even visit a tomb, perhaps. And you imagine, earlier in 24, that we didn't get to read, but starting in verse 1, these three women visit Jesus' tomb. You imagine for them, they were very, very close to Jesus. These women are very, very close to Jesus. What do you do the day after someone you're close to passes away? What do you do with yourself? You're left feeling directionless. You don't know what to do. I mean, sort of imagine how that feeling would grow and grow throughout that day in between. So we read in the passage that on the day that the Sabbath is done, right after the Sabbath is done, at first light, the women go and visit the tomb. We read in verse 1 that these women actually prepared spices as they visit a tomb. Prepared spices the day prior. Now, this is important, right? Why? What are these spices for? These spices help us actually see that the women really believed that Jesus was dead. Part of their mourning process. Because these spices are part of the normal burial ceremonial practices in order to bring it to the body. These women were fully convinced of Jesus' death. Mourning the loss of their teacher and their friend. That in their minds, on Friday and Saturday, Jesus is dead. That even though it's no longer a sad Friday, even though it's no longer a sad Friday, a sad Saturday, it's still a sad Sunday. So we have to ask, is it really Sunday yet? Is it really Sunday yet? Likewise, for the two men going to Emmaus that we read this morning, Cleopas and Simon. This Simon is not Simon Peter Simon. It's a different Simon. These guys they weren't as close to Jesus like the women, but we know that they were followers of Jesus. Verse 30 tells us they recognized Jesus when he blessed and broke the bread, meaning they've eaten with him before. Not only that, but we know they're familiar with the disciples, the 12, now 11 disciples, when they went back to report what they saw. These guys too experience a sad Sunday, just like the woman. This great teacher, this rabbi, Jesus, was sentenced to death by their own chief priests, the one whom they thought would redeem Israel, the one whom they thought would bring change, is now dead. What do they do now? What do you do now? Jesus coming to Jerusalem was supposed to be this great shift, in a great paradigm shift. Everyone is so excited if you're familiar with Palm Sunday, so excited for Jesus to come into Jerusalem to finally redeem Israel. And 1 week later, that dream is dead. What now? And for these guys, just dragging their feet in sadness on their way home to Emmaus. Sad Friday, sad Sunday, Saturday, and it's still a sad Sunday. Is it really Sunday yet? But in the middle of this sadness, what do they discover? Well, the women discover an empty tomb. Jesus must be resurrected. He must be. The tomb is empty. He must be resurrected. No. Remember, the women were bringing these spices to the tomb because they fully believed Jesus was dead. They had zero expectation that Jesus was alive. Zero expectation that Jesus would have resurrected. You can imagine, right? You can imagine them, the three of them walking together towards the tomb. They're carrying their spices, and maybe one of the Marys briefly looks up and sees, like, do you guys see that? Like, did the rock move? Like, do you see that? Why is it open? They approach the tomb, and yes, it's open, and they don't find the dead body of Jesus. In any other case, this is a strangely alarming situation. It is not normal for a dead body to be gone. And the only logical explanation is that this body had been robbed by somebody. Some grave robbers came and took the body. These women, mourning these past few days, now have to deal with the body being gone. It is now an even more sad situation. It's now become a confusing situation. Who would do this? Why would somebody want to take the body of Jesus in the first place? How are we going to start to even find the body so we can prepare it more with these spices? What do we do now? What happened? Is it really Sunday yet? For the Emmaus men, they're on their way out of Jerusalem, again, feeling defeated and sad. And then this random guy shows up next to them. Now, we read that they can't recognize that as Jesus. And they find it funny because Jesus asks them, like, oh, what are you guys talking about? As if Jesus doesn't know. And then they respond with, man, have you been living under a rock? This is the talk of the town. This whole thing about this Jewish teacher, this prophet from God who performed miracles, was crucified. And he's been dead 3 days. Where have you been? We also read that these Emmaus men hear about the women's account. They hear that the women saw an empty tomb. And you can imagine for these two men, they still believe that Jesus is dead. They're still saddened by that fact. But if anything, now they're also really confused as well. Like, were the women crazy? What did they actually see and hear when they went to the tomb? And if the body is gone, where is the body now? They didn't actually see Jesus, so isn't Jesus still dead? For the Emmaus men, again, it's now not only a sad Sunday, but now it's a confusing, puzzling Sunday as well. Is it really Sunday yet? Is it really Sunday? Now, I want to point out something in both cases. Because in both cases, yes, there is this feeling of sadness and puzzling confusion. But in both cases that as we read, Jesus has already resurrected. Technically speaking, this amazing event has already happened. Jesus is no longer in the grave. He has conquered sin and death. Doesn't that mean that we've reached Sunday? Doesn't that mean that we can celebrate now? Isn't it time for victory? But why does it feel like nothing has changed? Why does it still feel like a sad Sunday? Because Friday was sad, Saturday was sad. Is it really Sunday? When we look at the women, right? Even though the empty tomb is right in front of their eyes, they can't understand what really happened. It takes a supernatural encounter with two men, which are two angels here, and they're told, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He, Jesus, is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." It is only after these women get this explanation where their eyes begin to open and see what happened. And if you look closely, they're actually told by the angels to recall what Jesus said. Jesus told them that he would have to be crucified and that he would resurrect on the third day. And we would think that if you heard that, it'd probably stick in your mind. But like all humans, we're prone to forget. It is only through this supernatural encounter with these angels where the empty tomb actually has significance. It is only through the supernatural encounter where the empty tomb actually has significance. So maybe it is Sunday, after all. For the two Emmaus men, Jesus is actually with them. Verse 16 tells us that they're not able to recognize him. They're blind to what has happened, they're blind to what's right in front of them. That these guys need their eyes opened as well. And remember that the angels told the women to remember what Jesus said. For the men, Jesus basically tells them to do the same. He tells them maybe not to remember what Jesus said, but remember your own scriptures. That through their own Jewish scriptures that Moses and all the prophets have been telling them about this event for centuries now. It's been right in front of them this entire time, predicting the suffering and the glorious resurrection of the Savior. And as Jesus is giving them this theological crash course as they're walking along, their eyes are slowly opened to the reality of what's happening. But these men get a bonus. They get a bonus. Luke adds this detail that, you know, as they're walking together, they arrive at their destination, right? They arrive at their home, and then Jesus like pretends like, "Oh, I'm going further. Bye, guys," as if he doesn't know what's going to happen. Naturally, these two guys do the good Jewish thing and invite Jesus over out of hospitality. And it is in their eating together where Jesus breaks and blesses the bread where they finally recognize that it is indeed Jesus. Again, these guys get this special supernatural encounter with Jesus to see that he is indeed resurrected. Maybe it is Sunday after all. Friends, this reality is the same for us today. That whether you and I actively realize it or not, Jesus is resurrected. Whether you see it or not, Jesus is resurrected. Whether we live in this victory or not, the objective reality is that Jesus is resurrected. Whether you are feeling far away from Jesus this morning, or maybe you're feeling sad, in despair, the reality is that Jesus is resurrected. That when you find yourself struggling day to day or going through trials, Jesus is resurrected. Our passage today is declaring this reality to you and to me, that these first witnesses are telling us that yes, Jesus is alive. Jesus has resurrected. But it's also telling us the reality that sometimes as humans, we just can't see spiritual realities even when they're right in front of us. Sometimes we are blind to them. That happened to the women, happened to the guys at Emmaus, and it happens to us today. That even though these spiritual realities are true, our eyes need to be opened to them, including something as grand as the resurrection of Jesus. Our eyes need to be opened to that reality. And I know that sometimes it is hard to see. That sometimes this Sunday can seem sad, can seem confusing. As Christians, we're supposed to be people of the resurrection. We're supposed to be people of hope. But things just sometimes look the same. Life is difficult. Life is still monotonous. Life is still stressful. And life, even as a Christian, still feels sad and puzzling sometimes. Has anything really changed? Is it really Sunday? Is this Sunday even real? Brothers and sisters, I want to first bring you this reminder about our hope. That just like we see in today's passage, I want to encourage you this morning to remember and remind you of the spiritual reality once again. Remember the words of Jesus. Remember what the scripture tells us. Remember the resurrection of Jesus. Remember that Jesus provides a way, the way, to salvation, that through his death and resurrection, we have assurance of new life, that we as his people follow in his footsteps, and that we're no longer bound by sin and death. We have a promise of an eternal future. If you haven't thought about this truth recently, remember it this morning. For those of you joining us today, that maybe this is the first time in church, first time hearing about the resurrection of Jesus, first of all, welcome. Glad you're able to worship with us this morning. But to you, I want to be very clear that Jesus is the only way where we can have new life. That when you look at the brokenness in this world, the suffering, and you get a sense that maybe this can't be what life is supposed to be like, well, I'm going to tell you that your instincts are true. Your instincts are true. Life is not supposed to be like this. That it is because of sin, our own sinfulness, that the world is now broken. They look at myself and see how I treat others, how I think in ways that are maybe not the best. It is through Jesus where we find healing. It is through Jesus where there is a promise of things being made whole once again. It is through Jesus where things are made whole, this promise that we can hold on to. And the invitation to each one of us, especially to you who maybe have never heard the gospel before, that he wants you to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior so you can join in on this promise, and this promise can be yours as well. Remember the spiritual realities of Jesus. Remember the resurrection of Jesus. But it doesn't stop at remembering. It doesn't stop at remembering, especially just remembering up here. It doesn't stop there. That the core invitation for each one of us this morning is to embrace this truth. embrace the resurrection of Jesus. Don't simply acknowledge it in our minds, but allow this truth to transform our lives, including our day-to-day lives. Don't let it be something we simply hear and nod, but something that defines our lives. But how? How do I come to embrace this truth? This is where we need the help of God. For the women, they saw the empty tomb. They saw the evidence right in front of them. But it took something supernatural to help them realize what happened. For the men going to Emmaus, they had an encounter with Jesus. He opened the scriptures to them. He ate with them. But it took something supernatural for them, for their eyes to be fully opened. You and I can fill our minds with Jesus and the Bible all we want. That you can come and sit in this chapel in the presence of God Sunday after Sunday and never have your eyes fully opened to the reality of Jesus. And never have your eyes fully opened to the reality that Jesus is a resurrected Savior. That we can find ourselves content with a half-baked Christianity, a Christianity that only functions twice a week, a Christianity that requires very little of us, where I don't need to be stretched, I don't need to extend myself to be uncomfortable, I can come and go as I please, God can do what he wants on my terms. We can be content with that. We can think that that is just enough. And if I come to enough churchy activities and nod at the right time when the preacher talks, I am a Christian. It is as foolish as thinking that if I somehow lived in my garage and drank gasoline, that I was a car. God wants to open our eyes to see the realities of Jesus this morning, to see the full glory and beauty of the resurrection, to see more fully the plan of redemption that's been orchestrated by him, that we might worship him as he deserves, but also experience this new life full of hope, to experience something better than our Friday, Saturday, and sad Sunday. That even though life might remain difficult, might remain stressful, and sometimes sad and puzzling, we can hold fast and live in hope, knowing that none of those things are the ultimate things in our lives. That none of the suffering that we experience and endless laboring in our day-to-day, none of those things define our lives. We live in the hope of the resurrection. This, my friends, is something we can boldly ask God for. It is something that God wants us to ask for. Open our eyes, oh God, to see more of you, to see the depth and the glory of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. This is good news for us this morning. This is good news for you and me. And this is also good news for the world as well, especially in a post-COVID world. Hope is what is needed. Hope is what is needed. So I want to challenge us this morning to reflect on this in our relationship with God, to see, are my eyes really open to seeing the resurrection beauty of Jesus this morning? Or maybe I find myself, I've just been coming Sunday after Sunday, maybe to fellowship one day of the week as well. And I'm just coming. But the realities of the resurrection of Jesus maybe has never hit me before. Friends, it is indeed Sunday. Not a sad Sunday, but a victorious resurrection Sunday. A Sunday of hope. A Sunday of hope for each one of us in this room. Would we embrace this Sunday this morning? Would you pray with me? I want to give you space to reflect, to allow God to speak to you this morning. And I would encourage you to take a courageous look at yourself. Because it can be scary to see the realities of our own hearts sometimes. Have I embraced the resurrected Jesus this morning? Or is it simply something that I've nodded to and that I simply acknowledge with my mind, like, okay, that sounds great. Have I allowed the power of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, to transform my life? To embrace the hope that comes with the resurrection. Father, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us as sinners who claim to be yours. But, oh God, you know our hearts, how we stray so far. That we say that we'll worship you, but our lives do something completely different. We say that we acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus, but our lives don't reflect that at all. Oh God, forgive us. Have mercy upon us as sinful people. But we thank you, oh God, that despite our sinfulness, even in this area, that it is through Jesus, his death and resurrection, where we find salvation, we find wholeness, we find our hope. Oh God, would you open our eyes this morning? Every single one of us here, would you open our eyes to see more and more of who Jesus is, to see more of his resurrection, and that we would desire to embrace that more and more in our lives, oh God. That with so many other competing things in our lives, God, you know that we're so prone to just push that away. Oh, Father, we need you to open our eyes to more clearly see the realities, the great reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is alive and resurrected. This objective reality that is true today and into eternity. Help us, oh God, to see that this morning. Help us, oh God, to respond, to allow this truth to transform our lives. All for your glory, all so that we might be able to experience this new life you have given us, oh Lord. Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, our living Savior, our living hope, our resurrected Savior. Thank you, oh Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name.